الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعاشروهن بالمعروف وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهلي صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم. Most respected, honorable mu'takifin, all the people that are listening to this program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As Muslims, we have responsibilities to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And we have responsibilities to the creation of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. The responsibilities to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is called Huququllah. The rights of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And the responsibilities that are owed to the creation of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is called Huququl Ibad. The rights to the slaves of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. The creation of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. While Shariat had emphasized on fulfilling the rights of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, Shariat has also emphasized on fulfilling the rights of fellow human beings. And in fact, there is more emphasis in Shariat in fulfilling the rights of human beings than fulfilling the rights of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And the reason for that is, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is As-Samad. Allah is independent. We should fulfill the haqq and the right of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. But if a person does not fulfill the haqq and the right of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, or the whole world, from the inception of mankind right till the end, if nobody worships Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, it makes no difference to Almighty Allah. Allah is totally independent. It does not change the majesty of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Our ibadat, our zikr, our glorifying Allah does not increase the majesty of Allah. Allah is as He is. Allahumma la usni sanan alayk anta kama asnayta ala nafsik. Allah, you are as you know yourself. How great is Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala is completely independent. If we don't fulfill the haqq and the right of Allah, it doesn't affect Allah. We try to fulfill the right of Allah for our benefit, not for the benefit of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. We don't fulfill the right of Allah, it does not hurt Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala in the least bit. But we don't fulfill the rights of human beings, it hurts human beings. And because of that, Allah Himself has given more importance to the rights of human beings than His rights. We don't fulfill the right of Allah, Allah will forgive us. Out of His infinite grace and mercy. But if we don't fulfill the rights of fellow human beings, then that is in their hands to forgive us. If we do not fulfill the right of a human being, Allah won't forgive. Allah will say, go to a person whose right that you have violated, ask him for forgiveness. It is stated, Jannat is not far, Jahannam is not far. Throughout the month of Ramadan, we make in dua, Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-jannah, Allahumma inna na'uzu bika minan nar. Repeatedly we are making this dua. Allah give us jannat. Allah save us from jahannam. Give us jannat. Save us from jahannam. And may Allah grant us jannah. May Allah save us from jahannam. But
One person made a very profound statement. Jannat is not far, Jahannam is not far. Jannat is through the people right around us. And Jahannam is through the people right around us. If we fulfill the rights of the people right around us, they could be a cause of us going to Jannah. And we violate the rights of the people right around us, they could be the cause of us going into Jahannam. So Jannat is not far, Jahannam is not far, far. It is through the people right around us. And this we understand from one hadith of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the Sahaba, man il muflis? Who is a pauper? Who is a poor person? Sahaba, according to their understanding, they told to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man la dirham wa la dinar? Person who does not have silver coin and gold coins. The monetary coins at that time, person does not have it, he's a pauper. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, no. A poor person, a pauper is he who comes with much ibadat on the day of Qiyamah. He comes with much salat, with fasting, sadqa, zikr, tilawat, everything. He presents the court of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But he hit someone. He accused someone. He violated the right of someone. Then in the court of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, there is going to be a meter of justice. The person that you hit, then your good deeds will be given over to that person. And if your good deeds are not sufficient to compensate that person, now that person's sins will be offloaded from him and loaded onto yourself. What was supposed to be a means of you going to Jannah, unfortunately by violating the haqq of someone, you might go into Jahannam. Allah give us the understanding, Allah give us the realization to fulfill the huquq and the rights of people. The people that are closest to each other are the spousal relationships. The husband to the wife to the husband. Yes, there is a bond of love between parents and the children, between human beings and human beings. But the relationship between the husband and wife is unparalleled. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, لَمْ تَرَى الْمُتَحَابَّيْنِ مِثْلَ النِّكَاءِ. You wouldn't see any two people loving one another as much as two people that have entered into a nikah. The husband to the wife to the husband. Very close bond, close relationship. And how should we fulfill the rights and the huquq of each other? In the short time that I have, I'll be more focusing on the rights of the wife. There are three verses in the Quran Kareem in which Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to that. How we should treat our wives. And look at it very closely, these verses. The one verse, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala speaks purely about a right. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Wives, just as they have responsibilities, they also have rights. But Allah Ta'ala speaks first about the rights of the wife rather than their responsibilities. But very seldom can a marriage survive only on a right. With rights, that is not for the husband to say this is your right or for the wife to say this is your right. That is when a dispute takes place and the matter happened to go to litigation to a judge. Now the judge is going to see who's right, who's wrong. Husband is not there to be a judge. Husband is there to be a husband. And therefore, the second verse Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. One is a right and one is to go beyond the right. And there Allah says that the husband should live with their wives bil ma'roof. The word ma'roof, literally they translate principle, but going into it from a juristic point of view, it is derived from the word urf. Urf, environmental norm. What is the norm at that particular time within the parameters of the Sharia to fulfill the haqq of the wife? Then do all that to make the wife happy. Live with her in according to that. Not only rights. Go beyond the rights and live with her according to the environmental norm. within the parameter of the Shariat and make her happy in that way. And then there's a third verse, wherein Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahun. You are a garment for them, they are a garment for you. If you look at a garment, there's three qualities in it. One is, it covers. Second, it's a means of comfort, warmth. And third, it is a means of beauty. This is how a husband supposed to be treating the wife. Not only with rights, not only environmental norm, but also, these are the three things. Cover her faults. If you come to know of some weakness and shortcoming in her, cover it. Second, give her that comfort. Like how clothing, when you are in cold, you have a jersey, it gives you that warmth. Give her warmth. Don't be a dry husband. And the third is that beauty as well. Sometimes Eid day, you wear nice, beautiful clothing. You look different on Eid day. So, for your wife, be different for her. Give, don't deal with her like how you deal with other people. That's a principle way I deal with you. No, you deal with her like in a most beautiful way, and you give her that beauty as well. Bring that quality in her life, bring that happiness in her life. And this is the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had 9 wives. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's habit was, every day, every night, he would go and spend some time by some wife. It wasn't compulsory upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Voluntarily he used to do it. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have taken away that obligation from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, of course, if a person is in a polygamous marriage, then he must maintain equality between the wives. But that equality between the wives and spending time, etc., that was not an obligation on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah tells in the Quran Kareem regarding Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, turji man tasha'u minhunna wa tu'wi ilayka man tasha. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may withdraw from any woman and he could consort with any woman. That Nabi Almighty Allah have absolved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from equality in spending nights with the wives. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of his own akhlaq, would still maintain that equality. And he would go to each one of the wives every night. When a person travels, then the person also absorbs from that. If a person in a polygamous marriage, got 2-3 wives, and he's traveling somewhere, then in that there's no equality. The husband may take whichever wife he wants. Because it's not for every woman to travel. Some woman can travel well, some woman can't travel well. So it's left up to the husband to choose whichever wife he thinks is most suitable for the travel. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also absolved from that responsibility. Despite that, it's mentioned in the hadith, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to travel, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to draw a raffle. He wouldn't just choose any wife. Just to make all the wives happy and maintain equality, Nabi Sallam used to draw a raffle. And whichever wife's name would come out, Nabi Kareem Sallam would travel with that wife. Look at the akhlaq of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No obligation on him, despite that, he did whatever it takes to make his wives happy. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to go to each wife every night. On one occasion, he went to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And whenever Nabi Kareem Sallam would go to any wife, they would regard it to be their good fortune to serve Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Nabi Sallam went to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, another wife of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prepared a dish. And she thought, with the best of intentions, that's a nice dish, let me present it to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She sent it for Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When the khadima, the female servant, when she came and presented the dish to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, saying that this is for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha thought to herself, it's my turn to serve Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What business do another wife have to send food when it's my turn to serve Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So she actually hit the hand of the khadima, the female slave, and the food that was there, that container, it fell down. The food also was spilled. The container broke into pieces. Look at the conduct of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he do? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam bent down. He made one statement, Gharat Ummukum, Gharat Ummukum. Your mother, referring to Hazrat Aisha, she is our mother, your mother has been overcome by possessiveness. Nabi Kareem said, didn't scold her, didn't get angry with her, whatever he done. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked for some excuse to defend what she has done. But then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did two things. He didn't compromise on akhlaq, but he didn't compromise on justice too. In terms of akhlaq, he overlooked her. But when it came to justice, the broken container, he took one from the house of Hazrat Aisha, and then he sent it to the wife to her who sent that container. So this is what, how a person supposed to be looking after the wife, dealing with the wife. Contain yourself, tolerate. In Bukhari Sharif, there's one incident, which is also referred to in the Quran Kareem at the end of the 21st juice. Ya ayyuhan nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ إِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدْنَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا فَتَعَالَيْنَ أُمَتِّعْكُنَّ وَأُسَرِّحْكُنَّ سَرَاحًا جَبِيلًا. The wives of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gathered around Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they told Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they started asking for increase in maintenance. We want more. And they were raising their voices in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not our wives raising our voices in front of us. Who are we? The wives of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam raising their voices in front of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest personality that Allah has ever created. And not one wife, all of them got together. They probably pre-planned it, and they got around Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and asking for increase. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is sitting in the center of his wives and he's listening to them. He's not saying anything. He wanted, he could have woke up from there, walked out, stormed out. If he wanted, he could have immediately reprimanded them. They knew the status of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Nabi of Allah. He had all the power. Soon after that, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu came. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu from outside, he took permission from Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to come into the house. When the wives of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard that Umar is seeking permission to come, immediately they ran away from front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, went away behind the curtain. Umar radiallahu ta'ala comes inside the house, and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is laughing, not just smiling, like something really happened, he's laughing. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala asked Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulallah, adhakallahu sinnak, ma yuzhikuk. May Allah keep you laughing, Ya Rasulallah. What is that make you laugh? You know, there's something must have just transpired, it was a fresh incident. You're just laughing. What is that makes you laugh? So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I'm surprised with this woman. Just now, in front of me, they were raising their voices and making demands. When they heard your voice, they ran, ibtadarna bil hijab. They ran behind the curtain. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala heard this. He got angry. He addressed the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam behind the curtain. He told to them, Ya adawati anfusihinna, atahabnani wala tahabna Rasulallah. O enemies of your souls, O enemies of your souls, you're afraid of me and you're not afraid of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allama Anwar Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullah Ali, when quoting this particular hadith, he says, it is the personality of Umar have the right to address the Mubarak wives in these particular words. We don't have the right to say it there. Hazrat Umar, and that in the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's telling, oh enemy of your souls, you're afraid of me, you're not afraid of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Mubarak wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from behind the curtain replied. And they told, Naam, Anta afaz wa aghlas, that you are a very hard person. In other words, we were able to sit and talk with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We were able to raise our voice in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is loving, soft, kind, compassionate. You are a hard person. Now, the Mubarak wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so to say in our language, like took a swipe at Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Made a negative comment. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam immediately considered the personality of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and covered up. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told, Eh, Ibn al-Khattab. Come, Ibn Khattab, let me tell you something about you. Because they spoke something about Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi Sahib needed to cover up. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that
ما لقيك الشيطان سالكا فجا قط الا سلك فجا غير فجك.
Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar, no mind they talking negative about you, but let me tell you something positive about you. Your personality is such that if you are walking on any particular road, and if shaitan is there, shaitan will never take the same path that you are walking on. Shaitan will change his path. That is you, O Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now look at this incident. How Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with his wives. How? Now, if we are put in that situation, often in family-related situations, we are faced with challenging situations. Wife is making this demand and that demand. And no sooner the demand starts that we flare up. And that's not what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us humbleness, tolerance, overlooking. And you'd understand the temperament, the mindset of a woman, and you deal with her according to that. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was a sahabi that spent most of his time in ibadat. So his father, Hazrat Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, got his son married to a girl from a very prominent family. So one day, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala came home and he asked his daughter-in-law that, how is my son doing? Is he looking after you? From this we also understand father-in-law's responsibility. Ask your daughter-in-law, my son is looking after you or not. And if he doesn't, then take necessary steps to remedy the situation. Don't always take your son's part. Don't only take your daughter's part. Whatever is the right and the correct thing to do, you should do that. So, she told to her father-in-law, and the daughter-in-law must be able to even complain to the father-in-law. And she told to him that your son is not in need of me. He's always engaged in ibadat. She told it in a very nice way. So Hazrat Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu didn't address his son directly. There are certain things the father can't tell the son directly. So you need to tell somebody else to tell. So Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala went to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is what my daughter-in-law says about my son. Address him. When Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As came in a gathering of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Alam ukhbar, annaka tasoomu al-nahar, wa taqoomu al-layl. Have I not been informed that you're fasting continuously in a day and at night you're making ibadat? He said, Naam ya Rasulallah. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, La tafal, don't do like that. Sum wa aftir, kum wa nam. Fast and don't fast. Don't fast continuously. And if, at night, you must sleep and you must also wake up. Make the qiyamul layl. But sleep as well. If you are tired, there's a demand on your body, you should do it. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that, إِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَإِنَّ لِعَيْنِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَإِنَّ لِزَوْجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا وَإِنَّ لِزَوْرِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, your wife has a right. Your visitor also have a right. Your body also have a right. Nabi Sallallahu spoke about the various hukuk and rights. That what is the haq and the right of the wife? The wife also has a haq. It's not that you just got married and then after that, you don't know your wife. She's a total stranger. You hardly spend quality time with her. Nowadays you speak about haq. You know, and many men, they claim, say that they tell the wife, haq, my right. But the type of rights the men normally claim from the wives is if you have to analyze it from the side of the Shariat, purely from a juristic point of view, from a fiqhi point of view, that is definitely not even a haqq. No way in the Quran and Hadith it is said that the wife has to cook. It's a different issue that she's encouraged to do it. She also is not supposed to live within just within rights. She needs to go also the extra mile to be able to maintain a happy home. But from the principal point of view, what we think is a haqq is really not a haqq. Nowadays we also see, you go to a bookshops, then you'll find these books, the right of the husband and the right of the wife. That the right of the husband, that the wife is supposed to be getting that book and reading that book. And the right of the wife, the husband is supposed to be getting that and reading it. But what the husbands are doing, they buying the book, the right of the husband. And what the wife is doing, she is getting the book, the right of the wife. And what she's supposed to be reading, she's not reading. What the husband is supposed to be reading, he's not reading. He's reading opposite. Now, instead of giving rights, you by reading that content, you're going to start saying, I read this book about my rights, now you're claiming for rights. We need to change that whole mindset. Don't, when you're entering into a marriage, you shouldn't have that attitude of what is my haq. Change that whole mindset that how I can be a giver. How I can fulfill the haq of my wife. If the husband is going to think that I need to fulfill the haq of my wife, the wife will think that I need to fulfill the haq of my husband. And both of them are now receiving from each other. They automatically going to be giving, getting back. But if you're only going to think about that my haq, then you probably won't be giving, you won't even get. And the same also goes on the other side. This is very, very important. We need to understand and change the mindset in our homes. Don't tell one is a khadim, one is a makhdum. If you become a khadim, servicing someone, automatically you'll become a makhdum. You'll get the benefits. But if you're only going to think that you're going to be the makhdum all the time, then you won't be giving, you won't be getting as well. One person, he came to Dr. Abdul Hayy Saab. He's a sheikh of Hadha Mufti Taqiyya and Mufti Rafi Osmani Saab. Came to them and he told to Dr. Abdul Hayy Saab, I've got some good news for you. We always look for good news. What's the good news? He says that in the hadith we speak about ihsan. Ihsan is a stage in suluk and tasawwuf, where you reach such a state as though you can see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in your namaz, in your ibadat, and you have that close connection, close touch with Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So he told to Dr. Abdul Hayy Saab that alhamdulillah, I have reached that stage. And because he's confiding in his sheikh, in his spiritual guide, I mean, this is not something you're going to tell everybody else. So Dr. Abdul Hayy said to him, mashallah, shabash, very good. But let me ask you one thing. This kayfiyat of ihsan, where that you feel that you can see Allah Ta'ala in your ibadat, and you have yaqeen that Allah is seeing you in your ibadat, do you have that same feeling when you're at home dealing with your wife? When you're dealing with your wife, do you really feel that Allah is watching you? Or you're seeing Allah Ta'ala when you're dealing with your wife? Or there, yet that feeling of ihsan, it is only confined in your namaz. And when you're dealing with your wife, it is different. Hakim Akhtar Saab, Rahmatullah Ali, he used to say it in a very beautiful way. Certain of his words he used to say, and choice of words, it really makes sense and it hits the target. So Hakim Akhtar Saab used to say, certain husbands, they present themselves in front of you like Jibreel alayhi salam. And when they go home to their wives, they're no lesser than the Pharaoh. They're no lesser than Fir'aun. Allah speaks about the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya radiallahu anha, Rabbi najini wa ahli min al-qawmi zalimin. That, oh Allah, liberate me from my husband and from the oppressive nation. So Hakim Akhtar Saab used to say, certain husbands are such that the way they conduct themselves in front of you, you think that they are the Jibreel, they are the Buzruk of the time. But when they go home, they know lesser than Fir'aun. There was one ustad in Darul Uloom Deoband. For years on end, he taught hadith, he taught fiqh. When he passed away, somebody saw him in a dream, and the person asked him, how did you fare with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala? What happened? When a person passed away, you go in the qabr, you have been asked certain questions. That's your first case with Almighty Allah. Then on a day of Qiyamah is the final case. So how did you fare with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala? So a person said, the Buzruk said, Allah forgave me. So the person that saw the dream, said, probably because you're teaching Quran and Hadith whole life, that's why Allah forgave you. He said, no. Just one incident Allah liked of mine that Allah forgave me and overlooked it. One day, I came home, I was extremely hungry, tired and hungry. When I came home, the food was not cooked. By human nature, I got angry. But I contained myself. I was about to execute my anger. I thought to myself that, look, she's also a slave of Allah. Let me overlook her. Let me tolerate her. Maybe Allah will forgive me. Let me forgive her, overlook her. And then when I came, she started preparing the food. It takes time for the food to cook. And you are hungry. And a hungry man is an angry man. So, but he said, I contained myself. Finally, when the food came, it was just made haphazard. There was no salt in it. And I thought to myself, never mind, let's overlook this as well too. You already made one bargain, you overlook, go to another bargain and overlook as well. Forgive, overlook, tolerate. I ate that food. And I thought to myself, let me overlook her, Allah will overlook me. And this act of mine was beloved to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and Allah overlooked me because I overlooked my wife. And this is what we need to do. We need to look for our means of salvation in around the people, we're dealing with the people right around us. One person, he came to one pious person and he complained about his wife. She's like this and like that. And some of the men, when the list goes on about the wife, it's an unending list. She's like this and she's like that. She's like this and she's like that. And it just carries on. Unending list. So the pious person told him, advised him, overlook her, tolerate her. So he then entered into a discussion with the pious person. How much am I overlook her? How much am I tolerate her? Like somehow our men will say. How much? There's a limit to it. So the pious person gave one answer that kept the person quiet. Forgive her, tolerate her, overlook her to the extent that you want Allah to forgive you and overlook you. How you want Allah? To what extent? But Allah have a limit to forgive you. If Allah have a limit to forgive us, what will happen to us? One person came to a pious person and complained to him about his wife. That very abusive with a tongue. Very rude, very raw. Not even fulfill my haqq and my right. And the complaint went on and on. The pious person listened quite attentively at the end when the person emptied his chest out. Then he asked, you got a daughter? He said, yes. Is she married? Yes, she's married. You got a son-in-law? How do you want your son-in-law to treat your daughter? How you want your son-in-law as a husband to treat his wife, your daughter? Then just like that, your wife or also somebody else's daughter, you also forgive her, you also look at, tolerate her just in that same way. See, look at it. Sometimes we just need to change the mindset. I just want to mention few points, and these points that I just very quickly, I just noted it now, and this is based on my experiences dealing with the judicial cases of the Jamiat Ulama KwaZulu-Natal for the past 25 years, dealing with it. And then when it comes to a point where a woman makes an application for an annulment of a marriage, then we sit in the cases and we listen. And the stories that come out of it is absolutely shocking. So I just thought, let me just highlight some important points based on the experience, practical experience of the cases that I've dealt with. And it may be useful, inshallah, to make our own Islah. We don't listen to these things to make other people's Islah. We listen to it to make our own Islam, to correct our own selves. The first thing I've noticed in the marriage, that if the husband and the wife, they have the khawf of Allah in relating to each other, you'll overcome all the problems. When a nikah takes place, three ayats of the Quran al-Kareem are being read. Ya ayyuhal nasu taqu rabbakum. Ya ayyuhal lazina amanu taqu Allah wa qulu qawlan sadida. And Ya ayyuhallazina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati. All three verses, one message. Fear Allah, fear Allah, fear Allah. And the common question is, marriage is a happy occasion. Why on such a happy occasion telling fear Allah? The reason for that is that in a marriage, if the husband have the fear for Allah, he's first committed to Allah before he's committed to the wife. And the wife, before she's committed to her husband, she's committed to Allah. And when the marriage is governed with the hope of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, then to a large extent, the marriage will survive and there'll be peace and harmony. So the most important thing to have the hope and the fear of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. In many instances when we're dealing with these kind of cases, you can see the violation. And that violation only comes, such violations, when the husband is not conscious of Allah watching him. Before being committed to a wife, he's first committed to Allah. Violating basic marital rights, that causes a problem in a marriage. The second point, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن سخط منها رضي منها آخر. That no believing male should hate a believing female. This is mentioned in the context of the husband and wife, that no husband should hate the wife If he noticed something negative about her, then she's got some other qualities which will make him happy. So in other words, then you don't only look at the negative point of the wife. There are positives in her. And just turn it around. It's not only about the husband and the wife. Look at it the other way around. If she has to look at you like that, well, only the negative things. You'll start complaining. She'll only look at my negatives. Why is she not looking at my positives? Now, you want her to look into your positives and you look at her negatives. So, she's a human being, you're a human being. You got weakness, she got weaknesses. So, just as you want her to look at your positives, you look at her positives. And overlook the negative points. The third one, I've noticed when there's a dispute takes place between the husband and the wife, now because Allah gave the haq of talaq to the husband, he immediately threatens her and makes statements, threatening statements of divorce. Allah gave the haq of talaq not to threaten, to put a sword on the head of the wife. And the wife shouldn't just be keeping quiet because of the threat of the talaq, just to save the marriage. A woman shouldn't be in a marriage to save the marriage. A woman shouldn't be in a marriage to live the marriage. There's a difference between saving the marriage and living the marriage. You're saving the marriage, then you're just going to do bare minimum. You're not going to give your heart and soul. You need to live the marriage. And for that, husband must not make threatening statements on her. Leave her free. And just as husband is making threatening statements to her, she can also turn around and make a threatening statement to you. You have the right of talaq, I have the right of khula. Yes, of course, a different issue that in khula, that it is upon the acceptance of the husband. But the point is that, look at the feeling. If you threatening your wife with talaq, that means it is all about separation. And separating a love bond is a very difficult thing. Now imagine the wife also have to say the husband like that, that I want to make khula with you. With a different issue whether the husband accept or not. But the fact that the wife tells you that I want to make khula, she's conveying a message to you, I don't want to live with you. So, would you like that? When you don't like that, then why you want to put a sword on her head and threaten her with divorce? And sometimes the statements the husbands make, you know, you get one is clear, explicit words of divorce. The husband tells the wife, I'm divorcing you. That constitutes a talaq raji, a revocable divorce. On condition, it's not preceded by two divorces. If it is preceded by two divorces, then this one become a talaq mughallara, a permanently irrevocable divorce. And they can't get together until halala takes place. And then the other one is ambiguous statements, where for example, the husband in a tantrum, he would tell to his wife, get out from here, I don't want you. Move out, go to your brother's house. If he intended divorce, divorce will take place. And that if that type of divorce, a more serious divorce, that is talaq bayn. It's an irrevocable divorce. Maybe he would say my intention was not of divorce. But if this matter have to come before a judicial committee, in front of a qazi, and if the wife has to say that this is what my husband has said, then the qazi is not the person presiding over the committee is not going to ask the husband what your niyat was. That is ground for divorce. Especially if it is in the discussion of talaq in muzakaratul talaq. The discussion is about divorce and the husband have to make. We need to be careful with those kind of statements. Very often, people think they are in marriages, meanwhile marriages are broken. With the type of statement that husband and wife make to each other. We need to be careful with that. And the fourth point, which is very important, we need to know our wives. It sounds little obvious. You need to know your wife. Which husband don't know the wife? But unfortunately, many husbands don't know their wives. The woman, she would get through a monthly cycle. She would get the premenstrual tensions, mood swings, and husband is not conscious of that, and he reacts in a negative way. Or if a woman have to reach like middle age, she go through menopause. Again, there's a biological change taking place, and she reacts in a particular way, not because she deliberately doing it. It is because it's a change in the body, and she's conducting herself in a particular way, and you acting in a negative way. Know your wife, know your temperament. That's a great sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once told to Hadha Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, oh Aisha, inni alam, iza kunti anti radhiya, wa iza kunti anni ghadba. Oh Aisha, no, you know, free talk, and a free talk between the husband and wife, in that context, Nabi Kareem told to Hadha Aisha. He didn't say this when there was a little tension. When there was a free talk between a husband and wife, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Aisha, I know when you're happy with me. And I know when you're upset. So Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, she then asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, كيف تعرف ذلك? How do you know that? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that when you say, La wa Rabbi Ibrahim, you take a qasam on the Lord of Ibrahim, you're not taking my name. You say, Wa Rabbi Ibrahim, I know you're not happy with me. And when you say, La wa Rabbi Muhammad, now you're taking my name. You take an oath and you say that I take an oath in the Lord of Muhammad. Now you're taking my name. My name is on a tongue. You're happy with me. So Hazrat Aisha was like, caught out. So Nabi Kareem sees, so immediately excuse herself and he told Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulallah, la ahjur illa ismak. Ya Rasulallah, you know, I don't leave out but your name. In other words, your name is in my heart. It's just that I didn't verbalize it. But see how Nabi Kareem sallallahu understood the mindset, the temperament. And this is what we need to know about our wives. Like sometimes we are married, so it's like supposed to be obvious that the husband knows the wife. But very often with our conduct, we don't know them. And should we know them, then our conduct would not be as what it is. Fifth point, don't compare your wife with another woman. No woman is prepared to stand that. Don't go tell to your wife, oh, Aisha Ben is like that, and Sabera Ben is like that, and Maimuna Ben is like that, and see how you are. Your wife is your wife, that woman is different. And treat every woman is different. So, you don't compare your wife with another woman. And your wife will never be happy when you compare her with another woman, irrespective of the quality of another woman. Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Umarji used to mention something very unique. He says, he gave an incident, that one day, the wife was complaining to the husband about a stomach paining. So in the middle of the night, the husband tried to pacify her. It's the middle of the night, take some panado, take some medicine, and in the morning, we'll attend to it, go to a doctor. She insisted, no, take me to a hospital now. And when the wife put the pressure on the husband, said, sometime, you know, just have to submit. So he took her. In the middle of the night, he's tired, whole day he's tired, he's extremely exhausted, but with the pressure and the demand of the wife, he tried to pacify her, she listens to none, and she said, take me to the hospital. But he's angry, but he's containing his anger inside. So he goes to a hospital, and at the hospital, he saw an ambulance, and from the ambulance, there was a woman that came out from the stretcher. She had third degree burns on her. So the husband tried to tell to his wife, look at that woman there. She's got third degree burns. What he tried to tell her, yours is not as serious as hers. She replied, but her stomach is not paining. So don't compare your wife with another woman. Right? Your wife is your wife and she's totally different. A sixth point, I think the time is going on, and by this session is by no means an exhaustive one. There's so many other points which I can share with my experiences, and if I have to address sometime a gathering of women also, I would address this, these various points. Because we deal with these issues at the Jamiat level and on a sensitive issue of annulment of marriages, all these things come up. One very important point for the husbands, that your in-laws, don't treat them to be strangers. See, in the context of nikah, Allah Ta'ala tells us, nasabu wa sihra. In the context of the nikah, Allah is saying, there's two type of relationship. One is a blood relationship, and one is a relationship with in-law. And Allah speaks about both of them as ni'mat. Now what Allah regarded to be a ni'mat, we regard it to be a nakmat. We regard it to be a problem. Which is very incorrect. And from the fiqh point of view, if a person has to give a wasiyat, that you must give sadaqah to my family people. In the list of the family people, the fuqaha enumerated, that the in-laws are also included in that. And if the husband sees his mother-in-law and father-in-law like his mother and father, and from the masla point of view, they are like mother and father, because now nikah between them is haram. So, if he has to treat mother-in-law and father-in-law like his mother and father, be of service to them, then your wife also will reciprocate in that way. She will also treat your mother and father like her mother and father. So it's not like my way or your way or highway. Right? It is, you need to be parallel in your relationship. If you treat her mother and father like your family, her family like your family, it encourages her, jolts her to think that no, she needs also to treat your family like that. But often we make demand of a wife to look after our families, but her family is nowhere in the radar. That is incorrect. That's not a fair thing to do. And that's not according to akhlaq. In a marriage, we need to get into a marriage where we need to only enhance a relationship. Don't do anything that will create an obstacle and impediment in the relationship. And lastly, I think the time has gone much. But just in conclusion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the hadith that khayrukum khayrukum li ahli. The best among you is that person that is best for his wife. So in other words, that if there have to be a competition, who's the best man? So the woman have to come and vote to say that how good is my husband. The best among you is the person that is best for his wife. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm the best for my wife. So in other words, that the goodness of a person is to be good to his wife. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to mention, Akmal mu'minina imanan wa altafuhum bi ahli. That the person whose iman is complete, perfect, is the person that is got the best akhlaq and character. And then the person that is most softest with his wife. In conclusion, you know, yesterday in my talk I mentioned there's two prescriptions for a person to make it islah. One is you get a spiritual guide. And then in front of the spiritual guide, don't go tell him only about your ibadat and how much tasbih you're making. You want to correct yourself? Then tell him about your weaknesses. You tell him with the intention of correcting yourself. The second is the four steps that I mentioned. That you get into an undertaking between you and Allah in the beginning of the day to correct yourself. Second, you watch yourself in the course of the day. At the end of the day, you muhasaba, you take an account. And if you violated anything, then you might need to give punishment to yourself. And another very effective way to make your own islah is make your wife make your islah. Within reason. I use a condition, within reason. Let your wife also make your islah. And you know, when a wife criticizes you, she don't criticize you because she hates you, because she loves you. And you will never get a critic, even more critical than a mirror, than a wife. She will criticize you, but she only wishes well for you. Allah grant us tawfiq and hidayat to be the best husband for our wives and fulfill the huquq of our wives. Inshallah, now we'll be making short, brief zikr, inshallah. And we'll also in that, with a dua will be made. In that dua, we should also make dua. Allah, make us the best husband for our wives. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.